On this day, it always those that I know that have been involved with force and having to deal with a fallen world, the words of Isaiah really strike a chord with me. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, the prophet writes this, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And so we long for that day. And we'll just pray, and then we can dismiss the kids to Sunday school. Father, we do thank you for this day, this weekend, that we enjoy the freedoms that we have, the peace that we have in large part in our nation. Thanks to many who have placed their self-interest above, or placed the interest of our nation above their own self-interest and their own cares. Father, we recognize that our nation has been at war for a number of years, and there are many people who are not involved with these sorts of decisions that have just stood there willing to serve. And many have made the ultimate sacrifice, and they leave behind parents, they leave behind children, they leave behind friends and spouses. And so, Lord, we pray just for our nation, for the many who are left behind with a loss. And the pain of this loss doesn't go away. We pray, Father, that you would help these individuals, that you would comfort them, that you would draw them close to yourself and help them to make sense of that which they've lost. Father, as Isaiah writes, we look forward to this day when nations will no longer train for war, that there'll be no need of it, for you are the ruler, and it will just be different. It's hard to even imagine this day, but we long for it. Father, again, we are just grateful for this day. We are grateful for those who are serving and protecting us. And we pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. All right, the kids who go to Sunday school, they already know what's up. They're taking off. Off to the races. All right, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21, a shorter passage today. It's sort of a part two from last week. Let's pray, and we'll read our passage. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together to worship you through singing, through studying of your word, through giving, through our fellowship. Father, we do pray that as we spend this morning together, that you would clear our brains of any distractions or worries, things that are interfering with our ability to hear. Father, this passage speaks about listening and hearing your word. And so we pray, Father, that you would help your word to penetrate deep into our souls, Lord, that we would hear it, that we would respond to it, that you would help us, Lord, to understand it, what it is that you are saying within the context of this passage, how it applies to our lives. And Father, that we would walk away from here, Lord, seeking to implement these truths into our lives. Father, we pray that your spirit would lead us, that he would guide us, and that he would help us now. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evidence, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And Father, we do thank you for this passage. We pray that you would lead us and guide us now. And it's in Christ's good name we pray. Amen. All right. Reading was very difficult for me there. I think it's because I was cheering on the Bull Riders too hard yesterday. It's always so much fun. So today's a continuation from last week. I debated doing the whole passage together last week, but I think we would have been here for like an hour and 20 minutes. So it's the shorter section, but to remember what we covered last week. Last week was sort of the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. It kind of depends on, I think it's the soils, the seed, as we remember. The seed Jesus describes was the word of God. It goes out, and as the word was scattered, it landed in various types of soils, and he would then later explain to the smaller group of his disciples that the soil was actually the condition of people's hearts. And so there was one soil that was beside the road, and you get the impression that this was hard soil, and the seed never was able to penetrate the ground. And we're told that the birds came and took away the seeds, and nothing ever came of it. And he explained that as the word goes out, there's a spiritual battle. Satan's quickly trying to orchestrate the resistance of the individual being able to hear and understand the gospel. Then the next seed that kind of went out, or the seed that landed on the second type of soil, was rocky soil. The seed was able to go in. There seemed to be life that sprouted up, but eventually difficult times came. And then the plant died. And so he explained that this was the individual that received the word. They were very excited about life with God, and they began to go and grow. And then all of a sudden, difficulties or stresses or things that shook their faith suddenly killed the plant, and then they no longer walked with God. Then the third soil was the thorny soil. Again, another, there was temporary fruit that was produced. The seed went into the ground and it began to grow up, but a whole bunch of other plants grew up around it and choked out the plant, and the plant died. And he explained that this is us who receive the word of God. We get very excited about Jesus, but then the things of this world, our possessions, our desires, our the entertainment, these sorts of things begin to compete for God, and they ultimately win out in the individual's life. Thus, the seed the plant is killed. And then finally, he says, in the seed that goes into the soil that's nice and moist and it has vitamins and minerals and is churned up, you know, like I'm not a farmer. We discovered that last week. But it's like everything is perfect for the plants to go. And so he says, this is the person that receives the word, who prioritizes the word, who then lives his life for Christ and continues to go the distance. And in the midst of this, the first part when he gave it, he ended it sort of like almost screaming out to the crowd, like, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there was this pleading that the people would acknowledge and understand the things that he's saying so that they would get right with him. And so after he goes through all of this, he's still in the midst of that teaching with the disciples. We just cut it off. In verse 16, we read, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come may see the light. And so now he starts talking about a lamp. I just happen to have one. There's one behind me in the picture, but this is sort of like the image of the little, a little pottery clay. They would fill it with, I don't know, I was going to say kerosene, but it's probably some sort of like olive oil or something that was flammable. There'd be a wick in here. They would light the little wick. And they'd find a high spot, like sometimes the walls would have like a little indentation, they could put it up there, and the light, even though it was a little bit of light, it would be able to light up enough to be able to see and to function. So with every parable, they're sort of the plain truth, the truth that is sort of it doesn't seem to have a deeper significance. And so this first part is sort of the parable of the sort of like the main simple truth. He says, now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container. So if this was, you know, our illustration is a nightlight. You know, you have little nightlights to your house. Valley Center is a very, very dark place, not spiritually, but like, I mean, maybe spiritually. We were at the rodeo yesterday, or I was, you know, like you can make a case. But dark, you know, like I remember the first couple of nights when I moved to Valley Center, and it's like, we're not in the city anymore. It's like pitch black out there. And so, you know, little nightlights, when you look for a spot on a nightlight, you want to find a nice little open spot so it can kind of, you know, light out. You don't find a spot like, oh, the outlet that's behind your bed, that's not the outlet you choose for the nightlight, because it's like it would defeat the purpose. And so he's saying, you don't light a lamp. You wouldn't cover it up with a container or put it under a bed. He puts it on a lampstand. You take the light, you put it up somewhere high so the light can get out so that it can be seen, so that those who come may see the light. You walk in a room, you can see the light. The light sort of exposes everything around. You can see it's useful. This is sort of the plain truth. But he's going to begin to share sort of the underlining meaning about what he's talking about, the sort of the spiritual truth. And so in verse 17, he says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident. So we sort of see as light goes out, if you're in a dark room and the light goes out, it just like pierces the darkness. Things are exposed for good, nor anything secret that will not be known. For nothing, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So he's like, the light. So now he's kind of talking about like, there are things when the darkness goes out, things that you kind of could trip over, exposed. Cockroaches run away really fast when you turn on the light. He's going to sort of highlight the sin in our heart exposed. That as we approach Christ, his lightness shines into our heart. We're convicted by things. He uses this illustration a lot. I'm going to work through a handful of verses. They're all behind me. In John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And this is like, I know I've experienced this. I've felt this. I'm sure that all of us have. Before I was a Christian, and you know, you're around somebody that is a Christian, and you use language, and you go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Like, suddenly, like, within you, you're suddenly, like, aware of your language, which I was never really aware of my language before I became a Christian. But I get around, like, a believing person, and suddenly now all my words are kind of convicting. And I'd be asked, like, oh, do you want to go to church? And I don't want to go to church. And like, I'm happy with my life. And I didn't want to go because if I went to church and I was exposed to the word of God, there was something within me that if I was exposed to it, then I would have to sort of do something about it, or I would have to respond in some way. And so here in John chapter 3, he says, evil doesn't like light, because as evil, it gets exposed to light, there's conviction there. So they run away from the light to stay in the darkness. He then says in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now he says, I am the light of the world. And those that come after me, like the light becomes in them and they receive Christ as their savior. You don't necessarily become light, but the light of God is within you, and you become this little, like, you become this little lamp kind of going around the world. He continues in Luke chapter 3. We're going to get to this in a few weeks, months, I don't know when. He's going to continue with this same illustration using in different ways. No one after lighting a lamp puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part excuse me, if therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the light illumines you with its rays. So this picture of lightness and darkness Jesus uses throughout his teaching. John chapter 16, verse 8, he speaks of the Holy Spirit's role, that after Jesus departs, how the Spirit of God will be used within our lives. And he said, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So then how does this happen? Like, so the Spirit of God will come after Jesus' departure. As the Spirit comes, the Spirit's going to do this work within us to convict us. Paul with Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, a well-known verse. All scripture or all seed that's scattered is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we see that as the word goes out, the word is really fascinating, that God's written word, that as it goes out and it penetrates us, it might bounce off a couple times, then a seed might get through, and then you find yourself out in the world and something's happening and you get like super convicted. And you can either ignore it, which we're really good at doing. I mean, I am, like, it's really good. And we can, like what the Bible says, is that you become like seared. Like, you literally can like cauterize your conscience. That if you sense God is saying, don't do that or do that, and you say, sorry, God, I'm busy right now, I'm going to go about my own business, then it's like a little branding on your conscience, so that the next time you hear the word of God, you're like, that didn't really sting that bad, I'm just going to keep going, to where we can become numb. And so, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, for nothing secret that will not be made known and come to light. Like, we want to place ourselves under the light. If you're a child of God, you should desire, as painful as it is, to subject yourself to the light of God so that he can show and expose areas in your heart that are off. We don't want to be little cockroaches running away from him, which Bonhoeffer says in much fancier words. Bonhoeffer, he says this concerning the impact of sin within a believer's life in relation to light. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. So as we're exposed to light, and we respond to the goodness of God, we respond to his work in our life, we're drawn into community. We're drawn into this family of God. And then as we're drawn in, the family of God should, in a healthy sense, promote us in walking with God and honoring him with our lives. So in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands that man demands to have man by himself. So as sin is in your heart, it's gonna cause you to withdraw from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In darkness of the unexpressed, it's like old archaic writing. It's very difficult for me. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of the person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and the seclusion of heart. Sort of like in practical terms, there's been a lot of times in my life that I think of something hard happens. Going back to like early in our marriage, when we lost our first child. And I remember that Sunday going, I don't want to go to church. Like, I don't want to go to church. But we went. And then it's like we left church going, I'm so glad I went to church. Because it was like then as what happened to us was exposed to the congregation, the people that we knew and loved, it was like shocking to me, all the people who had gone through that very same thing were able to put their arms around us and hug us and say, you know what, like we went through this, we love you, like we're here for you. But there's other times when it's like, sin enters in and it draws us away and it draws us away and it draws us away. And then before you know it, you're totally like cut off from the body. And like, I never want to be sort of a legalistic guy saying these are the rules that you have to follow. But for me as a pastor, when I notice that people are around, they're around, then they miss a Sunday and it's like, okay, well, things happen. Like, I miss Sundays. They miss another Sunday. It's like, huh, I haven't seen that person for 2 weeks. You guys are all here, so I'm not talking about you because you're here, right? Like, so, but it's like 3 weeks goes by, 4 weeks goes by, and it's like, huh, I better check in on them. And I'm always like, hey, I'm not trying to be legalistic, but like, I've just noticed you and you're on my heart. And it's like, then the person's like, oh, thanks. I've been like really sick. Like I did, like I, and it's like, oh, okay. You know, like, but we should notice when our fellow brothers and sisters are away, like there's like, it's love. That's like, okay, something going on spiritually because there's a battle that's happening in our midst. That's like, Satan is trying to draw us away, is trying to put other things that we give more attention to. And especially when we're not walking with God, coming into the light becomes harder and harder and harder. And I've like always really appreciated, like, I don't have any examples written down, but I love like showing up at a Bible study and you get the person who's like, man, I'm struggling with this sin. And they just like, whoa, that's like courageous just to like there's something about like being open and transparent saying this is like, I'm struggling with this sin. And a lot of people are afraid to do that because they think that the church is going to judge them, but that's not what the church is about. Like the church is about like I've always shared the illustration just because it's my life, like from my background in the military, when you're engaged with somebody and then you're sort of breaking away, trying to get to a safe spot, you quickly rally up and you go around and you say, hey, are you okay? And okay meant, are you bleeding anywhere? And how's your ammo? And then we quickly check and so, okay, you're bleeding. Corpsman over here, let's patch you up. You're out of ammo, let's get you some more ammo. That should be the mentality of the church when we gather on Sundays, when we gather during the week. How are you doing? Hey, I'm really struggling. I found myself looking at pornography this week and I don't know how to get over it. It's a real struggle. Okay, well, let's pray for you. Let's like I'll be texting you through the week. I'll be doing these sorts of things. Let's patch you up. Let's give you ammunition. Let's go. And like, that's how the body should work. And I love it so like, I love it that I do feel like our congregation, if you allow yourself to be like a part of it and to be involved, it really is that way. I can't tell you how often I recognize this because so often I'll hear about stuff like 3 or 4 times removed. Like, oh, did you hear so-and-so in the hospital? I'm like, no, I didn't hear anything. Like, what's going on? It's like, oh, no, like 3 or 4 people have like met with them already. We've got a meal train going. I'm like, wait, what's happening? Like, but it's like, that's a healthy body. Like, but it requires you giving of yourself to be involved because if you're just popping in and then splitting, then that means nobody knows you. So if something's going on with you, it's harder to like, it's a two-way street, right? Okay, where am I at in my note? Like, I'm somewhere here. I don't want to be legalistic. So when people start to withdraw, there's a concern because sometimes a withdrawal can mean something they're not, like Satan's winning the battle. And so we want to respond in love to try to help them to figure out what's going on. Verse 18, he then goes on to say, so take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he shall, whatever he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. We are horrible listeners, right? Horrible. College classes have all sorts of like classes on public speaking. I've never heard of a class on public listening or it would really serve us well if we learned how to listen. I can't tell you how many times I get this like request. Some young buck wants to go be a Navy SEAL. And so he wants to meet with me to talk about, you know, to get the secret of BUDS, the SEAL training. I'm like, there's no secret. It's miserable. And either like you'll make it or you're not. I can't really like. And so I've had individuals come and then they'll say for advice, I'll talk to them for like 20 minutes and then they'll start talking about whatever they want to talk about. Nothing to do with anything I just said. And I'm like, this kid didn't even listen to what I just had to say. And at the end, they'll say, well, do you have any advice to give me? I'm like, yeah, dude, the first 20 minutes of this conversation I just shared with you. Like, and I say that because I feel like I can be that way with God. When I open up this, And I think, well, I'm in the read through the Bible in a year plan. So it's like, click, 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 done. And it's like, what did I just read? I have no idea. And so I feel like this is, so take care of how you listen. Are you a child of God? How do you go about taking in the word of God to listen? Are you reading just to get through the text? Are you reading with a heart that, like, before you go into it is like, Lord, help me to see what you have to say here. Lord, help me to see things that are barriers in my own life. Like, I need to hear from you. And it can be difficult. The more familiar you become with God, the more you know the Bible, it's very easy for you to, like, go through the motions. It's like trying to proofread your own paper. It's impossible to proofread your own paper because you just kind of insert the stuff and you don't see your mistakes. And so we need to slow ourselves down and we need to, like, to really force ourselves to listen. Guzik says this, in this, Jesus warned his listeners to actively prepare the soil of their hearts and mind to judge themselves as hearers, at least as much as they judge the preacher. It is dangerous to hear God's word in a too passive way without engaging the word with the mind, the heart, and the will. To be hearers only of the word and not to be doers of the word means destruction. A few chapters ago in Luke, Jesus talks about the man who has heard and then he builds his house a certain way. Like, he had all of the warnings about how to build it. He doesn't listen and take heed. And then the storms came and demolished his house. So there's this plea to listen for your development. There's this plea to be the light, like there's to be hearers and doers. Allow God's light to transform you within. And then to recognize that his light is within you, then as we go about our worlds and the places where we go, that we are an advocate for him, we're a representation of him. His light should be shining in us so that we are sharing with the world around us. And then in the midst of this, there's a sort of an interruption. Verse 19, and his mother and his brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. So there's this huge crowd as he's teaching. Mom and his brothers are trying to get into him. We know throughout the Bible, Jesus had siblings. Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56, sorry. I don't know, is there such thing as dyslexia of the words? But that's exactly what I did. So we know there that he had a brother James, he had a brother Joseph, he had a brother Simon, and Judas. So the Bible names four brothers, and then it continues to reference plural sisters. So he had at least two sisters. So Jesus has at least six siblings from his mom. So his family's there. We're not really told why they were there. Verse 20 says, and it was reported to him. So big crowd. They know Jesus's family. Jesus's family is outside the crowd. Somehow the word gets to Jesus. Hey, mom's here. You're in trouble. She wants to talk to you. Like, we don't know why. They're trying to get to him. But we do know from Mark chapter 3 that when his family heard what Jesus is doing, they came down and they said, Mark chapter 3, verse 21 through 22, when his own people, his family heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. So Jesus has gone nuts. And so his family's embarrassed because he carries the family name, and his family tries to go to him in one scene and tries to remove him from the crowds. We don't know that this is the situation in this case. All we know is that the family is trying to get to him, but Jesus answered and he basically keeps them sort of at a distance. And he answered and he said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Those that hear and listen. And he's not saying that he doesn't love his family. He's not saying he doesn't care about his family. He doesn't care that he doesn't have emotions for his family. We know at the very end of his life, literally at the cross, he looks at John and he said, John, that's my mom. Take care of her. And then he said, mom, he's going to take care of you. Like, he cares about his family. Like, he loves his family. But what he's saying is that there's a deeper bond amongst those that he knows and loves who are committed to doing the will of God. And we know that his family prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, his siblings had nothing to do with him. It was after the resurrection where they began to change, and they go, oh, maybe he wasn't just my big brother. Maybe he actually was God. The Christian life is not about being a lone ranger. It's not, well, I have my faith and my own, that's great if you say that, but what the Bible says is that we're like grafted into this family, that we're connected through the Spirit of God, that we're supposed to be involved in one another's lives, helping each other to run the race that God has set before us. Our lives are intertwined with one another. And I am so very thankful for the dynamic here, like growing up to see like the kids in the church. The kids in the church have like a whole bunch of aunts and uncles and grandparents that are not biologically their grandparents, but through the connection of the blood in Christ, we have this family. That's why we do things like dinner eights where we get together, things like the Donut Sunday. It's not about donuts. It's about us. I mean, it's a little bit about the donuts. But it's about getting us shoulder to shoulder talking and getting to know so that when something fails in your life, when there's a crisis, you have the relationships to draw upon for the help that's available to you. So then the question is like, what do we do with this passage? As we look at this passage, clearly there's the push that we're supposed to clean out our ears, that we're supposed to really take listening to the Word of God, listening to His Spirit, allowing Him to speak into our lives. And that as we hear His voice, that we would actually then respond. And so often He's going to challenge you to do something difficult. It might be stop doing something that He doesn't want you to do. And it might also simultaneously be do something that you've never done before that seems absolutely crazy to you. But in doing this, God is going to stretch you. He's going to draw you deeper to Himself as you step out by faith and you begin responding to the things that He's leading you to do. As this passage talks about shining the light to the world around us on evangelism, this passage hits me like really hard this weekend. Should have brought some Kleenex up here. So it's Memorial Weekend. My biggest loss was Tom Retzer. He was a guy I went through training with. We were at SEAL Team 3 together. They tried to break us up a bunch of times because we got in so much trouble together. And I eventually got in trouble was pulled out of I couldn't do the deployment because I lost my security clearance temporarily. And then through this window while my platoon left to go overseas, God used that low in my life to share the gospel with me. The seed finally took root in my heart because the soil, my identity had to be taken away in order for the soil to be so broken that the seed could go into my heart. And so I converted, became a Christian during this window. And then I ended up then deploying again. And a couple years goes by. Tom and I are on different cycles. And then one day I was back from deployment and I was getting ready to go to Buds as an instructor to be a SEAL instructor. And he was going over to SEAL Team 6 to go work with them. We found ourselves in the weight room of SEAL Team 3. And for the first time in my life, I felt this conviction of God to do something. And God was telling me to share what had happened to me with my faith in Christ over the last year. And that Tom needed to know. And I'm in the weight room. I was there for a drink of water. I wasn't there for the weights. Tom was there for the weight room. And I was basically just, this is actually like popcorn. Really. Maybe it was, I don't know. But I'm telling God why I can't share the gospel with Him and not even what had happened in my life. And I remember in that moment saying, no, God. There's no way I can share it. He knows everything about me. He knows what a fool I've been because He was there with me. and I turned away from the white room. I said, hey, see you later, man. Good luck out at Green Team, which is like the boot camp for SEAL Team 6. And we went on our ways. And that was the last time I ever saw Tom. And so because of that moment, I've like really not perfect by any stretch of the means, but when something comes across my way and I sense that it could be God's voice and leading me, I respond. And it could be that I just think about somebody and I just text them and say, hey, are you doing okay? Because I'm thinking about you, because I have no idea if Tom ever heard the gospel. When I see something about like, oh, there's kids, Gold Star families, and there's a camp, and they're looking for somebody that's a Navy SEAL, that's a Christian, oh, and you're a pastor, would you be willing to go? Then I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll give it a shot. We have a responsibility, and none of us feel adequate. None of us feel, like, I have 2.5 Bible degrees. I quit in my doctorate. I teach the Bible. I don't feel adequate in sharing my faith. I am not an evangelist. None of us will ever feel adequate. God will use our inadequacy. God just wants us to be faithful in scattering the seed. It's not our responsibility to save people. It's not our responsibility to like to win them over. Right now I'm quote-unquote reading a book. It's not reading, it's listening to a book. And it's by Willie Robertson, you know, Duck Dynasty, my type of writing. But he wrote this book. The title of the book caught my attention. It's an old word that used to be used way back in the day, and it's called gospeler, so gospel ER. And I guess back in the old day, that was an individual who shared the gospel, was a gospeler. And so I'm reading this book about him, and it's like, he is just really into evangelism. And he's not an evangelist, but he just kind of talks about how to share faith. And so I'm listening to the book, not because I'm like some evangelist that's trying to tune my train my skills. It's like, no, Paul told Timothy to do the work of evangelist. He didn't say, hey, you're an evangelist, now go do your work. That we're commissioned with the Great Commission. And so we should be training our minds to be like ready. Like, how are we prepared to like share our faith with others? Like, are you prepared? Are you willing to just share your life? And I think if you make that step, then God's gonna like, he'll give you opportunities. I saw you nod, and I see Rick. I gotta share their story. Rick's right here. Like four years ago was not a believer. Melanie's been praying for him for like 7 years now at this point. He goes to the chiropractor. After the chiropractor, he goes for a walk. He's a retired fireman. Bud's a retired fireman. Bud didn't have his hearing aids on that day, that they don't know each other, and they're both going for a walk. Firemen all know each other, and somehow they were able to figure it out within 30 seconds. And so Bud's like, hey, I'm a retired fireman. That's great. Where are you coming from? He says, I'm coming from the chiropractor's office. Bud hears, I'm coming from choir practice. Bud's like, oh, that's awesome. I'm a Christian. And he starts talking about Jesus and all this stuff. And Rick's like, what's wrong with this guy? Like, what does the chiropractor have to do with like, but there's a story in the Bible where God uses, I'm not going to use the King James version, but he uses a donkey, and there's a donkey. Like his, like we all are. Like if you're just like, hey, God, I love you. Like, let's just go. He's going to give you opportunities. Even if you mishear somebody's words wrong and you kind of go down this path and it's like, oh, I'm an evangelist all of a sudden and I didn't even know it. So my prayer is that we would listen well and that we would live well. And with that, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for laughter. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you are passionate for reaching out to us, for saving us, for speaking the truth in words that we can understand. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to listen well, that we would do a better job of being aware of your voice, whether it's through the scriptures, whether it's through the Holy Spirit nudging us with a, don't do that. or hey, I really need you to do this. Father, that we would respond like the prophet Isaiah and say, here I am, use me. Father, help us to have this desire within our hearts. It is not natural to us. We are not sufficient in our own right. We don't have the skills. We don't have the ability to convey these truths. But somehow, Lord, through our broken vessels, you speak through us. You use us for your glory. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in our listening well and our living well for your glory and our benefit. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.